Continuing on in our studies, looking unto Jesus Christ, we are tonight, believe it or not, going to actually get to the start of the furniture. And so tonight we're basically, if you were here last Wednesday night, you know, we kind of did a little bit of overview going into the tabernacle in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, as the Bible calls it. And so tonight we're going to begin our study into the different pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle, what they represent, how we can use them to look unto Jesus Christ, how those different articles that God told Moses had to be made a certain way after a certain pattern, how those things help us look unto Jesus Christ, how we can see Him, the many types and shadows of Him through these instruments, through these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Let's look at our focus verse again. This is something we do every week, and if nothing else, by the end of this, you're going to know these verses of Scripture probably backwards and forwards. Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, 3. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Obviously, understanding our title, our text comes from verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. But to also understand, as we reiterate pretty much week in and week out, this kind of study, this kind of looking into these things of the Old Testament, they help us, they encourage us, they give us more incentive, if you will, to keep walking the walk, to keep doing what we're doing, to show for us as New Testament believers the types, the shadows, the patterns that we continue in thousands of years later, that exemplify and coincide and intertwine, if you will, with the work and plan of God, the redemptive plan of God. And so tonight we're going to continue in that study. Real quickly, we want to go through a review. Let me ask you a question. How many pieces of furniture were in the tabernacle? Well, in the tabernacle, not just inside the tent, but inside the tabernacle as a whole. Okay? Let me say six. Anybody else got a different number? It's a trick question, and I'll explain why that is a trick question. Based upon the view, or based upon the different articles, you would think that there were six pieces. Let's go through them. I'll show you. The brazen altar, which was first, and that's what we're going to study tonight. Then you have the brazen laver, and then you have the table of showbread. And then you have the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. By all intents and purposes, it looks like six, correct? However, I did not realize this, but if you study, you understand that the Jews believe that the Ark of the Covenant is actually two pieces of furniture. They believe that the box, or the bottom part, is one piece, and they believe that the top part, or the mercy seat, is a second piece. In that understanding, now, that's just food for thought. In that understanding, according to the way they perceive and they believe it, that there was seven, the number of completion, number of fullness, that there were seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle plan. And throughout the next 7 weeks, we're going to talk about each of these pieces of furniture, parallel them to looking unto Jesus Christ, how we can see the Lord Jesus through these different pieces of furniture. So, here is the Scripture text from which we will talk about tonight. And here, now I have it in the American Standard Version, which is a little bit easier to read. It gives a little better description of some things. And it calls acacia wood, which is a lot better than the other wood in the Bible because it just sounds weird. So I look at the American Standard Version, so please don't understand. I believe in the King James. I have no problem. I most of the time, I go straight from the King James Version. I presenting the verses from the American Standard Version. I did check. I went down through and made sure there's no contradiction. It's all good. So just trust me, and I hope you're okay with me using the American Standard Version. If you have an aversion to that, you can come see me, and we'll talk about it. Anyhow, Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8. And thou shalt make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. The horns thereof shall be of 1 piece with it. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make its pots to take away its ashes, its shovels, and its basins, and its flesh hooks, and its fire pans. And all the vessels thereof shall be made of brass. Thou shalt make it for a grating, make for it a grating network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the corner thereof, and thou shalt put it under the ledge round about the altar beneath, that the net may reach halfway up the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with brass, and the staves thereof shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be put upon the two sides of the altar in bearing it. Now, look at this last verse, because this is something new that I looked into, and as we go a little further, hopefully it will bring a little greater understanding and revelation. Let me see what the first word of verse number 8 is. Never noticed this before. Hollow. It says it's hollow with planks shalt thou make it. As it has been shown to thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. It's hollow. Now, just keep that in the back of your mind, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit and how that helps us to understand. Now, first thing we want to look at, there's three subjects of study that we're going to talk about tonight. Three different areas concerning this brazen altar that I want to be the focus of our study. The first one is the construction. Took me a couple clicks to get it up there. The construction, what was it made of? Why was it made the way that it was made? Why did God say, Moses, this is the pattern, and you have to make it this way? You have to use a certain wood. It has to be overlaid with a certain metal. It has to be certain dimensions. It has to be hollow. There has to be a grate. And the Lord gave Moses the pattern of how to build these things, right? So we're going to talk about the construction. How can we see, how can we understand Christ in the sense of its construction? Second of all, we're going to talk about its position. Where was it at? Well, we know it was first, but what else besides where it was in the position? Number three, its purpose. What was the purpose of the brazen altar? Why was it there? What did it signify? What did it do, or what was done at the brazen altar? And please understand, the time will not allow us to really, it's such a deep subject. It really is. And so I know there's some things that I will not cover. There's some things that you will know. There are some types and shadows that many of you who have heard this kind of teaching and sat under this kind of teaching for years, there are things which I will not bring out that you already know. And probably I already know them as well. But there's just some things that I feel maybe a little bit different, maybe looked at in a little different way. But I believe all these things, what will be said tonight and what maybe you know that might not be said tonight, all of these things point. All of these things show us, they give types and shadows and patterns of looking unto Jesus Christ. So, let's go with number one. Let's talk about the construction of this brazen altar. First of all, it was made of acacia wood overlaid with brass. Now, remember we talked about central themes that went throughout the tabernacle that had to do with the construction of the pieces of furniture and the curtains and everything was kind of giving us a theme. There were different themes throughout the tabernacle. And one of those themes that we talked about last week was humanity and deity. How that even in the construction, even in the way that God told Moses to put these things together, it exemplified, it showed humanity and deity. Well, when you have acacia wood, there was something very special about this type of wood. It was wood that was only found in very dry regions. It was a wood that basically it could grow just about anywhere. And it was wood that was almost to the point where it would not decay. No matter what you did, this wood was almost completely impervious to decay. And so when you look at that and you understand the types and shadows, and we'll talk about those things a little bit, but there's a reason why God told Moses, you got to make this thing of acacia wood. And this acacia wood has to be overlaid with brass. We're going to talk about those things. Acacia was a tree that was resistant to decay and could grow in the driest of regions. Now, how does this point to Christ? How can we use just this in the understanding of where acacia wood comes from and how it grows? Well, you don't have to look too far. If you look in Isaiah 53, verse 2, the Bible says, and Isaiah prophesied that he would be a root out of dry ground. It's there. It's in Isaiah chapter, before me a tender plant, a root out of dry ground shall grow up. And so you find that even in a messianic prophet, see, and what we mean by messianic is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus Christ, Isaiah is saying he's a root out of dry ground. Well, then it would only make sense that you would use the wood from a tree that would grow in a dry region. And so even in understanding the acacia wood, what the composition of the wood that would be making up this brazen altar, it was a type of the humanity of Jesus Christ.
also in the sense that it was almost completely impervious to decay. And we understand that when it came to the body of Jesus Christ, what did Peter say on the day of Pentecost when he said, listen, neither wilt I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. There was a prophecy in the Psalms concerning the Messiah that though he would die, he would not be corruptible. And so you have, even in the wood, even in the acacia wood that was overlaid with brass, the mixture, if you will, or the combination of humanity and deity, you have types of Christ. He said, well, I mean, you're just really stretching here. I don't believe I am, because the Bible is showing, the Bible is giving us those types and shadows and pictures of Jesus Christ. Now, overlaid with brass or copper. Now, when you understand brass, and it's actually, brass is more, if you look at the Hebrew, a better translation is copper. But when you look at that and you understand what copper or brass represented, it represented judgment, more specifically judgment for evil, is what brass or copper represented. So you have on the outside of the holy place, you have two articles of furniture, two pieces of furniture, and both of them, you have the brazen altar and the brazen laver, and both of them are overlaid with brass.
Is there somebody in the sound system?
Just clicking? Oh. Oh, sliders are dirty. I thought you said the sliders were hurting. I was like, what? Okay. Moving on. That'll be an interesting piece on the recording. So they're overlaid with brass or copper representing judgment. Now, when you think about what happened at this brazen laver, you think about that the people would bring an offering of a sin offering, if you will, or a peace offering, or a burnt offering, or a meal offering. There were five different offerings that they could bring unto this altar. And here at this altar, when it was an offering for sin, it was required that the head of the household, the one bringing the lamb for sacrifice, the one bringing the sufficient sacrifice, it was required that that individual would lay their hand upon the head of that sacrifice. Symbolically, the judgment was transferring from that individual to the animal. That animal was then slain and laid upon the altar and killed as atonement for the sin. And so the fact that it's overlaid, and the fact that that you have this acacia wood that is overlaid with brass is representing, one, it's representing the humanity of Jesus Christ, but it's also representing that he became our judgment. He became the one. He became the one that was our atonement for our sin. There's other types and shadows that we would talk about in significance of that. Now, something else I didn't know. I knew it was the largest piece of furniture. How many of you knew that the brazen altar was the largest piece of furniture? The cubit is 18 inches. It's about 7.5 feet square, about 5.5 feet tall. Or 4.5 feet tall. And so when you look at this, it's a big piece of furniture. So big, in fact, that all the other pieces of furniture could fit inside of it. Never knew this. As I began to study, I said, wow, man, what a type and what an understanding that all the other pieces of the tabernacle furniture could fit inside the brazen altar. It was that big. So what does that mean? What does that exemplify? How do we understand that? We will see later how the brazen altar represents repentance. And so central is the understanding of true repentance that it encompasses all other aspects of true worship. Repentance encompasses all other aspects of true worship. You cannot truly worship unless it is covered, unless it is encompassed in repentance. All the other pieces of furniture. And we also understand that at this brazen altar, that's where the death occurred. That's where the blood was slain. And when you go all the way back to the beginning, when Moses dedicated, when Moses, under the inspiration of God, was to dedicate everything, the people, the tabernacle, all the pieces of furniture. Look at what happened. Hebrews 9, verses 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testimony which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. We realize that every vessel, every piece of the tabernacle, every part of the tabernacle, blood from the brazen altar, blood shed at the brazen altar, was sprinkled upon every piece. Repentance has to be every part of our worship and dedication unto God. That helps us understand why it's first. It helps us understand why it's foremost. Sunday night we talked about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, how it's he is rank and first in influence. But when we understand the articles, the pieces of furniture, the brazen altar was first. It had preeminence. It was so big that all the other articles, all the other pieces of furniture could fit inside of it. The blood that was shed was sprinkled on all the other. See, we live in a world, I'm going to get to in a little bit, that would rather bypass repentance. They'd rather bypass a true change. They'd rather bypass sacrifice. Oh, we want the revelation. We want the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be nourished, man. We want to feast upon the manna. But change? Sacrifice? Oh, those are dirty words. Don't talk about that. Nobody wants to hear those kind of things. Now, that's first and foremost. And it encompasses every other aspect of true worship. I mentioned this earlier. It was hollow, open from earth to heaven, save a grate whereupon the sacrifice was laid in between. I'm very literal in my thinking. I got to thinking about this. You ever burn something on a grate? You ever seen how some of the ashes fall to the earth and some of the other ashes rise into the sky? So there's a reason why God said it's got to be hollow. The only thing that's going to be in the middle is a grate. The grate is where the sacrifice is going to be laid. And you're going to have some ashes that fall to the ground and some that ascend into the sky. And I said, wow, what a picture, what an understanding. There's a reason why it was hollow. And I spent hours constructing this muck. I thought to myself, wait a second. The Bible says it was hollow from earth to sky, there was nothing there. There was no separation except for the grate. And the Bible specifically said that grate had to be overlaid with brass. Judgment. So I begin to think about that, and I begin to ponder, well, the Bible specifically says it's hollow. The only thing in between was a grate whereupon the sacrifice would be laid. And as I tried to visualize what was taking place, as the animal was slain and there it was burnt before the Lord, and some of the ashes would fall to the ground and some of the ashes would ascend into the sky. Thought about this. The grate both separated and connected. Separated. It both separated and connected. Earth to heaven. You see, brass grating of judgment separating, while the sacrifice of atonement connecting through the openings. So you have brass, the places where the brass was overlaid and created the net, and there was a separation created. But in between, and in the holes of the grating, there was no separation. The only thing there was a sacrifice of atonement. So, well, how you know, you're stretching there. How are you going to make that parallel? Well, let's look at it in light of this scripture. Romans 8, 1 through 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Wait a second. The Bible's telling me that flesh both created the problem. Flesh made the separation. Catch this. But then flesh also made the connection. Look at this. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned. That Greek word there means to judge against or sentence. The great was representing, catch this, the parts that separated were representing our flesh. The first man, Adam, that failed, that created separation between us and God. But the atonement, the sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ, flesh, God manifested in flesh, he established the connection, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses. Wow. To understand that flesh both separated, but flesh also connected. What a type. What an understanding. That through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Separation. But they who after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Realize that in my body, I have the opportunity to either separate or connect. Through my will and through my choices, I have opportunity to come boldly into the throne room of grace in time of need. So through the atonement blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? I'm connected to the heavenlies. I have opportunity in the spirit realm. Guess what? By my own will and my own choices, I can also make flesh the separation. Wow. What a type. What an understanding. We talked about this a little bit last week. Four horns upon the altar. You see them here in vivid display. Four horns. It's not near as good as my armor, I understand. Now, the Jews would state that it represents the increase of his government. That there shall be no end, north, south, east, west. 4 points. We also know, as we talked about last week, that there were four places that Jesus was pierced. Head, right hand, left hand. Type, shadow, understanding. Many times for certain sacrifices, the blood of the sacrifice had to be applied to the horns of the altar, according to Levitical law. Let's talk about the position. I need to move on. Position. It was first. Blatantly obvious. Unavoidable. Just inside the door. Just inside the curtain, the gate from the east. It was right there. You couldn't get around it. It was there. It's like you couldn't go, I didn't notice the altar. No, it was there. You can't avoid it. It's first. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter if you were the high priest. You stop there first. You didn't go anywhere else until you went there first. It had preeminence. It was the first place you went before you went anywhere else in the office of ministry. It's first. Repentance is first. Repentance is first. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Keep under my body. I bring into subjection. I keep my body bound to the horns of the altar. I gotta be there first. Repentance is first. I can't really go forward in worship until I learn what it means to truly repent. Realize this, both John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Came preaching repentance first. It's first. Live in a world that would rather bypass repentance and sacrifice. But God ordained that it would be first and foremost. Here's another thing. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. Did you know that the incense on the altar of incense was lit with coals from the brazen altar? They had to take the coals from the brazen altar to light the incense. Put it in a censer. And they would take the coals from the brazen altar, and that is what they use to light the altar of incense in the holy place. Well, why is that so significant? Remember, they had to go there first. And they had to put those coals from off of the brazen altar into that censer and take those coals into the holy place and light the incense on the altar of incense. Look at this. Leviticus 10, 1, 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. That tells me they didn't get the fire from the right place. They did not get the fire from the altar of repentance. They did not get the fire from where sacrifice took place. And they went, and there went out, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Strange fire. Oh, any fire will do. No. One great fear that I have concerning this generation is that many have become accustomed to allowing strange fire instead of true repentance to ignite their worship. Oh, they'll come on Sunday night and Sunday morning, man, they'll lay in the altar, but there's no true repentance because on Monday they're out back doing the same thing. And they've grown accustomed to just bypassing the whole repentance stage because there's no true change and there's no true repentance and there's no true sacrifice. That's why we call this an altar, folks, because things die here. And if we are not careful, our conscience can become seared where we think it's okay just to ignite our worship with any old type of fire. And so we allow emotion and we allow music and we allow other things to ignite worship. No. We need to understand there's a process that was established all the way back in the Old Testament. And if you and I are going to ignite true worship, the coals can't come from anywhere else than off the altar of repentance. And if I'm igniting my worship with anything else other than an understanding that I only have opportunity to worship and praise him because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then honey, I'm offering strange fire. And if I am not careful, there's a devouring that might take place and there's a searing of the conscience that might take place. And unfortunately, if we are not careful, this next generation who does not truly understanding repentance. I'm sorry, I'm just getting a little passionate about this. I've been in youth ministry and I see so many of them, they don't truly repent and they think that just because they can feel God when they come back the next service that they're okay. But it's not true repentance that is igniting the worship. It's emotion, it's feel good, or it's friendships. And they need to get back to the understanding that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There has to be a repentance. And if I'm going to ignite true worship, it's got to be the coals from the altar of repentance. What about its purpose? Well, obviously, Bible says that one of the things that were to happen on this brazen altar, according to Levitical law, that the priests were to offer every day the priests were to offer two lambs. One in the morning, one in the evening. It's right here in Exodus 29. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. And one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. Skip down to verse number 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. He said, well, two lambs offered every day, fire burning continually. God said, listen, this fire is never to go out. It's to be burning continually. We understand the dedication of God lit the fire. It's a supernatural thing. God said, this fire is never to go out. And every day a priest is to come and offer two lambs. One in the morning, one in the evening. Okay? Well, how can we look unto Jesus with this? How can we see some significance in here? Draw your attention. Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 25. The Bible tells us, the third hour they crucified him. Best estimation, we can understand, around 9 a.m. in the morning. Crucified him. Now skip ahead to Mark 33, when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour, Satan cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, the Bible says. So according to these verses of Scripture, we have 3 hours of light, 3 hours of darkness, whereupon he hung upon the cross. He said, you got to offer two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law. You realize that when he hung on the cross, half of the time he hung, there was light. Half of the time that he hung, there was darkness. He was fulfilling the law. He was fulfilling. He was hanging. He was representing the lamb offered. Lamb offered. Isn't that amazing how God made all that and it all happened? We understand that it also represents a blotting out of sin. We understand what the darkness, we understand some of those other types and shadows, but just to know, Jesus Christ fulfilled every single requirement of the law. He fulfilled all of it. So let's look unto Jesus. Hebrews tells us that He is the sufficient sacrifice for sin, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. He's the sufficient sacrifice. The Bible said, what? Blood of goats and bulls, it was only sufficient year by year. But it could not make the comers thereunto perfect. But because of Jesus Christ, because He was the sacrifice for sin, you and I, He took our judgment upon Himself. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He took it upon Himself. And so we see the types, we see the shadows, we see the understanding in the brazen altar. He's there. He's there in the brazen altar. He's there in the grating, in the framework. He's there in the four corners. He's there. He's there in the connection between earth and heaven. He's there. See it. It's as if whichever way you turn it, it's showing, it's revealing, it's giving us a type, a shadow, of understanding, a pattern of the heavenly things. The Bible says which the angels desire to look into. Wow, that's awesome. Here's our proper response to the sufficient sacrifice. Here's what you and I can do in response. This is how you, one of the ways you and I continue in this. We no longer have to bring goats and sheep and bulls and turtles. We no longer have to do those things because Jesus was the sufficient sacrifice once for all. But that doesn't mean there's no sacrifice. That doesn't mean that you and I have no obligation to continue in any aspect of worship. No, not at all. Or why would the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at this verse. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar. We have an altar. Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. It's not about the Jews. It's not about the service of the tabernacle. We have an altar. It's a different altar. It's a new altar. It's an altar. It's patterned after the old altar, but it's a new altar. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, here's the understanding. Here's what they were required to do. The priests were required, though, once the ashes were collected there at that brazen altar, they were required to take off their priestly garments and to put on common garments. And then they were to go and they were to take the ashes from off the altar, the brazen altar, and they were to take them without the camp. The Bible says, put them in a clean place. Another type, another understanding, another shadow of God who manifested Himself in flesh, who took off, in a sense, His priestly robes and became sin for us and was taken without the camp. That's why He was buried. Not just because of the prophecy that He would be buried in a tomb where never a man was laid, but it was a clean place. Fulfilling Levitical law. Every aspect of Levitical law. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Oh, man, I knew we had obligation. I knew there was something we needed to do. Hey, we understand that this life we lead, it's counterculture. It's not what society says is hip. It's not what others like. Sometimes we bear reproach in what we do. We're without the camp. We're on the outside of what normal is in most people's minds. But there's a reason why. Because we understand. We're a type. We're a shadow. For here we have no continuing city. In other words, our hope is not here. But we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. What? What the Lord said had to be done continually? Sacrifice had to be on the altar. The writer of Hebrews said, listen, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. So when I come into the house, when I come into the presence of God, and in the understanding of repentance and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that makes it possible, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. It's only because of what he's done. It's only because of Jesus Christ that I have opportunity to come. And I better come with a repentant heart and repentant mind. That I and of myself, my righteousness is as a filthy rags. But through Jesus Christ, as many who put on, baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. But through him, I can lift my hands and lift my voice and offer up a sacrifice of praise, which is acceptable unto God. Which connects heaven and earth. Which connects me to the heavenlies and allows me to give thanks unto God. Every time I come, every time we're here in the house, guess what? We're still in type and shadow. We're still participating in some of the same type worship that happened in the church in the wilderness. Why? Because of what the writer of Hebrews said. Because of Jesus Christ, we still have opportunity to offer up sacrifice continually. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. As I said, there are many other types, many other shadows, many other things, that revelations that could be brought out concerning the brazen altar and how it has us looking unto Jesus Christ. If nothing else, leave with this. Understand that true worship, the central aspect, first and foremost, of true worship is true repentance. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. It is the understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us, unworthy as we are. It's that understanding. It is his goodness that leads us to repentance. That's why the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repenteth. Why? Because that's the first step. That's a step in the right direction. Entering into sanctification, into holiness, into God-ordained and established worship. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to understand your word, God, to see within the scriptures, God, those things which point us and reveal your way into us, God, that we would, God, not fail to come to you, God. The hearts and minds sprinkled with the blood, the understanding, God, of true repentance is the foundation of all true worship, God, and come to you in that understanding, Lord, and not seek to ignite worship with anything else other than coals from off the altar of repentance, God, to do what we know we can do in New Testament style worship and giving sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto your name. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for your word, which teaches, which helps, God, which leads us and guides us in your will. And in your way, in your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.